just a moment ago, Sheldon read for us from Matthew chapter 6. That's because we're just working through the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the next section we've got to in the movement. Please keep it open in front of you. If you've closed your Bibles, go back to that section. That's what we're going to look at. I'm going to pray for us and ask God to help us as we come to this section now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege of gathering. We thank you so much for the gift of your word. And we thank you for the promise in your word that as we gather to hear you speak by your spirit, you will address us. And so, Lord, we come this morning with expectant hearts. We come, Lord, eager to hear your voice. We come, Lord, longing for you to change us and mold us and make us more like Jesus. And we ask that you will be with us now as we come to your word in his name. Amen. I want you just for a moment to consider the idols of the age. I'm sure you can identify many idols. Let me give you a couple. Think of the idols of self, of status, and of stuff. Self, status, stuff. Think about self. We live in a modern world where you are now your highest authority. We live in a world of self-autonomy, self-rule. No one is allowed to tell you what to do, when to do it, or how to do it. You choose, and you choose in order to be true to you. That's the highest authority in our world. Think about status. We live in social media, don't we? We live to be seen by others. We want to be recognized. We want to be approved. I'm told we want to be liked with thumbs up on our Instagrams or Facebooks or whatever, and apparently we want to be followed. In my days, we used to call that stalking. But apparently now it's what you long for, to be followed. And as Chip said right at the beginning, we want stuff. Whoever's got the most toys seems to win. That's the world we live in. And although we want to be quick to poo-poo those guys over there, the truth is, even for us, comfort and convenience are very high callings in life. The truth is, often we're not content. We want more, we need more, we must have more. Self, status, stuff. And just so you know, I've been working hard on my alliterations, and don't forget the stress that comes with all of that. Because each of them compounds our stress, doesn't it? It's why we are more stressed and more depressed than ever before in history. We're chasing the gods of this age. And yet, interestingly, if we come back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to these issues 2,000 years ago. See, the Sermon on the Mount, rightly understood, is us living correctly as God's people. It's how we should live in this world, not for ourselves, but for Him, for His glory. And as we've been reading the Sermon on the Mount, we've discovered that if we're going to live for Jesus in this world, it will demand values and choices that are different from the world. In fact, Jesus expects us to make right choices. Right choices for Him and His glory. Right choices for the kingdom. Right choices that are different, as we saw in the first part of chapter 6, right choices that are different from the hypocrisy of the religious. But as we move to the second part of chapter 6, it will be right choices that are different from the materialism of the pagan and the irreligious. And it starts this morning in our text with where you store your loot. Where do you store your loot? DeLeon used the word treasure, and the passage uses the word treasure, but I needed an L, so it's loot. Here's the thing. The worth of your treasure depends ultimately on where it is stored. The worth of your treasure is dependent ultimately on where it is stored. Have a look at verse 19. Jesus is quite clear. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That phrase, do not store up, could just as easily be translated, stop storing up. Stop it. Realize that life isn't about accumulating material possessions, economic security, or even worldly satisfaction. That's not what life is about ultimately. In fact, if those are your goals, then Jesus says that is short-sighted. And it's short-sighted because stuff stored up on earth is not only temporal, it is vulnerable. Did you see verse 19? Moth and vermin destroy, thieves break in and steal. We know that, don't we? We live in a country where that's prevalent. We know that vermin and moth destroy, and we certainly know that thieves break in and steal. And so we know that the things of this world are perishable, the things of this world are insecure. And yet when we store up treasures on earth, we gain a false sense of security, don't we? And we gain a false sense of security because we think, I've got stuff, I'm okay. And we get this terrible idea that we are more spiritual. And the reason we do that is because we count blessing in material terms, not spiritual terms. So we think, because I've got stuff, God must love me an awful amount. And yet what we will discover eventually is at the end, all your stuff is meaningless. A colleague of mine used to say, he's never seen a hearse with a trailer. Except I saw a hearse with a trailer down at the graveyard once. You see, you can't take it with you. Here's the thing, you will discover that your stuff lands up on the rubbish dump because nobody wants it. Can I be quite blunt with you? If you are slightly more mature, your children do not want your Emboya coffee table. They don't want it. They don't want it. And if you give them your Emboya coffee table, here's what they're going to do. They're going to paint it. See, your stuff does not mean to the next generation what it means to you. And sooner or later, you will discover the stuff you have stored up here will go to the dump. It's worth saying, as we think about this, it is worth and important to say that Jesus isn't banning possessions. He's not saying that. And nor is he forbidding you to have wealth. Let's be clear about those two things. What Jesus forbids, as John Stott rightly says, is the selfish accumulation of goods. What he forbids is extravagant living, a hard-heartedness that does not feel the real need of the world's underprivileged. What he is banning is the folly that a person's life consists in the abundance of possessions. And what he is forbidding is the materialism which tethers our hearts to this world. He says you've got to understand the truth about your stuff. And the reason he wants us to know that is so that we will make better choices. Choices that are not shaped by this world, but choices that are shaped by eternity. Come back with me to the passage. Look at verse 20. Having told us not to store up treasures on earth, he tells us, well, start storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. Treasures like knowing Jesus. Treasures like growing in Christ-like character. Treasures that come from being active in introducing other people to Jesus as Lord. Treasures because we use our material wealth for Christian causes. You see, these are temporal things that have eternal consequence. Tim Keller writes, it's giving radically to others rather than accruing surplus wealth. It's looking for opportunities to help among our friends, our neighbors, the poor, our church, and our city. It's using our resources not for personal ends, but for the protection of those with less. It's modeling to the world a redeemed society in which wealth and possessions are used to build community, not personal fulfillment. It's choosing, thinking, and working in a way that honors God rather than accruing personal wealth, status, and comfort. It's about choosing and making choices that are shaped both by and for eternity. I'm at that age, as you've worked out, I've said this a lot lately, I've discovered now that I need these things. I've also discovered I need these things not just to preach, I need them during the day, and in fact I now need them when I go out. Apparently you take your eyes with you and the same problem comes with wherever you go. What's happening is my vision is blurred if I don't have these. I sometimes think our vision is blurred because it's blurred by this world. And when our focus is this world, we don't see clearly. We need to have a better vision. A vision shaped by eternity. A vision shaped by the kingdom. A vision shaped by righteousness. A vision that will force us to ask, where is our loot? Now, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, just so you know, I don't have a hidden agenda. But let me ask you, where is your loot? Where is your loot? Is it in the garage, gathering dust? Stored in a shelf somewhere for the grandchildren one day? Is it in the display cabinet that no one's allowed to touch and the glass is so dirty nobody can see it anyway? Of course, maybe it's actually in the safe where it's completely safe and hidden and nobody even knows about it. Or is your loot in heaven? Where's your loot? Now, of course, come back with me to the passage because the thing to pick up is that Jesus is not actually ultimately addressing a material issue. Did you pick that up? No, he's addressing a material issue because he's actually addressing a heart issue. He's asking us, what's happening in your heart? Look at verse 21. You see, where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be. Whether you store treasure on earth or whether you store treasure in heaven reveals what's happening in your heart. And so let me ask you, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus' point is that the things most highly treasured by us occupy our heart. That is, they occupy the center of our personality. They're the things that embrace our mind and our emotions and our will. You see, our most cherished treasure controls our whole direction and value. What's in your heart shapes the choices you make, shapes the direction you follow. And so let me ask you, as I must ask myself, in our modern world that prizes success and status and stuff, have we fallen into the trap of materialism? As you and I sit here today, wealthy, comfortable, prosperous, successful, have we fallen into the trap of materialism? Are we seeking wealth to define our worth? Are we seeking stuff to give a sense of security or status? Do we gather more stuff because we think somehow that will give us either pleasure or power? Or are we actually defined by the gospel? Are we secure in Christ? Are we satisfied by Christ? If you lost all your stuff today, would Jesus be enough? If that fire that's raging on the mountain took your house away and everything in it, would Jesus be enough? Where's your heart? What are the choices that you are making in this world? You see, as you look at the passage, having said this, Jesus uses two illustrations to drive home his point. The first illustration is that of the lamp, your eyes. Look at verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. And Jesus reminds us that the eyes determine whether we are filled with light or with darkness. If your eyes are working, that is, they're healthy, that is, in the illustration, they're single-minded, they're focused on the kingdom, they're not distracted by stuff, then Jesus says your body will be full of light. But if your eye is broken, if it is distracted by this world, if it is pursuing more and more stuff, then Jesus says your body will be full of darkness. And I want to just pause for a moment because I want you to read verse 23 very carefully. He doesn't just say to us, he doesn't just say that then your light within you is darkness. What he says is how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? See, here's what he understands. He understands if we don't get the heart right here, this is a righteousness issue. And if we have not the righteousness of Christ, we have nothing. We might have all the stuff in the world, but frankly, we're in the darkness. And so holding tightly to earthly treasure, being stingy with our stuff, Jesus says, is an unhealthy eye. But giving earthly treasure away in favor of heavenly treasure, that is sacrificial generosity, Jesus says, that's the sign of health. That's the sign of light. See, when it comes to our eyes, what we focus on will set the direction we follow. And so I'm going to ask you, as I've had to ask myself this week, what's your focus? What's your focus? And what do you think about? What do you dream about? What do you fantasize about? Fishing at Still Bay? That was my one. Because when you're a fisherman, you can never have too many fishing reels or fishing rods. You're always thinking about the next one to catch the big fish, and you focus on your stuff. What do you focus about? Are you focusing on the next technological device? Better iPhone? Better Android, Samsung, whatever it is? What are you focusing on? The next car? The next piece of furniture? The next house? What do you covet? What do you desire? Are you focused on darkness or on light? Are you focused on treasure in heaven or stuff on earth? One writer says, he says, the person who divides their interest and tries to focus on both God and possessions has no clear vision and will live without clear orientation or direction. What are you focused on? Just think for a moment how this might play out in the context of work. See, have we fallen into the trap of workaholism? Are we working too much? Is our focus on work and the status and stuff that comes with it? Is that what we're interested in? Am I plunging myself into work at all costs, sacrificing so much on the altar of success? Or because of the kingdom, am I pursuing work-life balance? Am I conducting myself with an honesty and an integrity and an ethic that the gospel demands? Would you be willing to sacrifice a promotion at work for the sake of your family, for the sake of your spiritual walk, for the sake of connecting with your Bible study, or even attending church? See, have we fallen into the trap that we're chasing the things of this world? What has your focus? What choices are you making? As Jesus wraps up this short section, having spoken to us about storing up treasure in heaven, challenging us where our focus is in terms of the eye and the lamp, he finishes by challenging our loyalties, by asking who gets your service. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. See, that single-eyed focus plays out in a single-minded devotion. We focus on one because we can only serve one. I know, ladies, you think men can't multitask. That's only because we can't. We can't. We need to focus on just one thing. Okay? But Jesus says that's actually a good biblical principle. And it's a good biblical principle for you too. Focus on one. Not to. And Jesus actually makes this point very strongly in the way this is actually written. What he essentially says is, he says, you cannot be a slave to two slave masters. You cannot be a slave to two slave masters. That's impossible. Look at what he says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be a slave to two slave owners. That's why he goes on to say, you cannot serve both God and money. If you have a deep Scotch version, it's actually you cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon. See, here's what he understands. God and your stuff, God and your possessions, because mammon means possessions, mammon means material worth, mammon means those earthly treasures that he's just been talking about. He's quite clear, you cannot serve them and God. Here's what he understands. They're different taskmasters. And only one of those things can be the preoccupation of your life. Either God is served with a single-minded devotion, or he is not served at all. I'm going to say that again because I wanted to wash over you. Either God is served with a single-minded devotion, or he is not served at all. So who's got your devotion? Who has your devotion? The truth is some people try to serve God on Sundays and quietly serve mammon the other 6 days. Don Carson writes, attempts at divided loyalty betray not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. Not partial commitment to discipleship, but deep-seated commitment to idolatry. It's why Jesus, over and over again in the Scriptures, it's why Paul, over and over again in the Scriptures, say the best way to handle your mammon is give it away. Don't store up treasure on earth. Store up treasure on earth. And so one way to check your devotion is to ask a simple question. Who gets your time? Who gets your time? Have a look in your diary. And most of us have got diaries. Most of us probably have them on our phone. Ask how you spend your time. How much time do you give to yourself? How much time do you give to your work? How much time do you give to your family? How much time do you give to Jesus? How much time do you give to Christian growth? How much time do you give to the kingdom? See, have you and I fallen into the trap of busyness? We are busier than ever before. Have you noticed that? We've more on the go than ever before. Frankly, are we trying to fit in too much? So many people I know are not content to miss out on some experience or some opportunity. I wonder if you've fallen into that trap. Are you committed to busyness at all costs? Or are you free from the yoke of FOMO? Are you free? You know what FOMO? FOMO is the fear of missing out. It's why you can't put your cell phone down. Now think about it. Every time you go somewhere, everybody's got their phones in their hand. Why can't we just put the phone down and be in the moment? Because we're afraid we'll miss out. We'll miss out on what Fred is having for lunch. We'll miss out on the thing that Bob has just bought. See, we can't afford to miss out. Well, actually, what we should be doing is finding our rest and our satisfaction in Jesus. We should, in the busyness of life, be able to take time out to enjoy God. Remember we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, it might mean you need to miss out a little bit of the things in this world in order to enjoy God, to spend time with him. And so let me again ask you, who has your devotion? Who gets your time? What choices are you making? See, we're at that uncomfortable stage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says to us, your righteousness in him actually changes life on the ground. It changes the choices you make. It changes the things you do. And you've got to make choices that are shaped not by this world, not by treasures on earth, but ultimately by treasures in heaven. See, righteousness in Christ changes everything. It changes everything. It determines how we live our daily life. It determines how we think about our status, our self, and our stuff. And it determines what we choose when it comes to money and work and time. Righteousness asks us, will we store up treasures in heaven, or will we settle for stuff on earth that will prove to be meaningless and land on the dump? And so let me ask you, what are you focused on? Where is your treasure?